Morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. Somebody handed me a wallet as I came in. This has been found. If it belongs to any of you, I suggest you get it back from me before I go to lunch. I don't really have any announcements this morning except to remind you that services this afternoon begin at 2:30. But by way of announcing the offertory, I didn't know I had the offertory message until this morning. Got this phone call real early this morning. I've been in Ghana, and so it didn't come up until today, but Fred Nance called and said his sermonette was not going to be the offertory message. So I thought about it, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you the introduction to my sermon. So, I'll come back and give the main body of the sermon after the offertory is taken up. But I think the introduction would be appropriate as an offertory message. Because I've just been in Ghana. And before that, in April, my wife and I were asked to go to South Africa and Zambia. And we had a very profitable visit down there. I was able to speak to almost all the churches. In Zambia, there are three or even four congregations, actually, in Zambia, and three of them are out in the bush. It's very, very difficult to get there. We had to leave at 7 in the morning and got back at 9 at night, and there's no facilities out there to speak of either, so it's rather challenging to go all day like that, but we were out there and speaking to the congregations. And, Zambia is one of those countries, and so is South Africa, that have been seriously affected by the HIV virus, AIDS. In fact, South Africa, until last week, had the single biggest number of people with AIDS in the whole world. There were 5 million people. And that is the official estimate. They feel that there may be 10 million. There are 5 million confirmed cases, maybe 10 million. Now India has overtaken South Africa, at least with the official number of confirmed cases. India has 6 million. In Zambia, it's really bad. In Zimbabwe, it is so bad that Zimbabwe now has a life expectancy of 37 for men and 34 for women. So, the number of years that the average person lives keeps on dropping in these countries, largely due to the HIV virus, not entirely. Zimbabwe also has some serious economic problems. But, one thing really struck me. We have hundreds of people in the church in these different countries, and yet nobody has AIDS. That really struck me. Now, that isn't to say that it's not going to happen. Because obviously, people can become HIV positive even if they keep God's laws. A woman might be married to somebody, for example, who's not in the church, and he breaks one of God's laws, transmits it to her. A child can be born, with the virus passed through by the mother. So sometimes people become HIV positive through no fault of their own. But having said that, it really struck me how the church has not been affected by this. It reminded me of during the Middle Ages when you had the Black Death. The Jews were not affected. And then, of course, everybody blamed the Jews because they thought that they must be witches or something. But the Jews were not affected because they kept some of the physical laws of God that stopped the transmission from affecting them as much as it affected the general population. And today we see in the church that people are not affected. And that is so encouraging because it shows that what we are doing in Africa is making a difference. And the difference we are making would not be possible without the tithes and offerings that are given by people primarily in the United States. And so the money which you donate today and at other times as well, only a small amount of that goes to Africa, but it makes a very big difference. You can do a lot more in Africa with a dollar than you can in the United States or somewhere else. Last year, I took some Youth Corps volunteers down to help us with our summer camp in Ghana. And, in Ghana, everything is really cheap. And one of them made the comment when we passed through London on the way back that in Ghana, you could buy 4 Coca-Colas for a dollar. In England, it was one Coca-Cola for $4. And that shows the difference. Now here, it's more like one for one. But, it just gives you an idea as to how much more you can do with money in Africa. You can help people a great deal. So the tithes and offerings, which you so generously give, do help a great deal to preach the gospel in these areas. And not just to give people the hope of the coming kingdom of God, but also to help them physically now by teaching them God's laws so that they don't end up with problems like HIV/AIDS, and also that they don't end up with some of the other diseases which are often due to the ignorance and superstition of people. I mean, for example, the kind of foods that people eat. In Ghana, the ordinary people, the people outside of the church, eat just about anything. One of their favorite delicacies is grass cutter, which is a huge rat that they hold up at the side of the road. They hold it up at about this height, and the tail goes down for about 18 inches, and then hanging on the end is this dead rat that weighs, quite a few pounds, and sells for about $1.50, $1.75, and feeds a family of four for a couple of days. And I'm told it's delicious. Tastes just like chicken. I avoid Chinese restaurants. But these rats also carry lots of diseases. And, of course, people, when they come in the church, they understand they shouldn't eat these things. And so they avoid some of the health problems that arise from that. And then also there's the fact that even when it comes to personal hygiene, how to go to the bathroom, for example, they don't have bathrooms in Ghana, or in Africa, for that matter. In most of Africa, they don't. And, so you have the transmission of disease that way. And we have to teach the people how to get rid of their waste material so that that disease is not spread. And all these things are helping people. And again, it's made possible through the generous donations of people in the United States. I want to read to you a couple of letters here. These are not from Africa, mostly they're from other places, including the United States. But these are comments on some of the articles that have appeared in the magazine lately. I am 44 years old, and in the last year I uncovered some good websites relating to the truth of the Bible and God's plan. How astonished I was when, lying in bed just before sleep, I made the connections that I simply never understood before. It was almost thunderous and audible when these pennies dropped. I think we can all remember that moment when it happened in our own minds, when it all fit together, and we came to understand so much of God's truth. Of course, your own website has provided me with so much to digest and read, some of which I've read countless times as well. For the very first time this year, I've started observing God's holidays, including the Sabbath. Now that I know about them and what they represent and how they show the awesome plan for us. Imagine being on this earth for nearly 45 years in a Christian country with a Christian Catholic education, and only starting to celebrate the real holidays 45 years on. That's from somebody in England. Then there's a letter from somebody in South Africa. I recently started receiving the Good News magazine and have enjoyed it thoroughly. I particularly enjoyed this edition about fathers. Our church has been talking about fatherhood, God the Father, and sonship for the last 6 weeks. So I was really blessed by the articles. I would love to share what Clyde Kylo wrote about the missing father with our community in our church bulletin this Sunday. May I copy it? The person asks. A few weeks ago I was in Arizona for a World News and Prophecy seminar. When we have those, we usually have them on a Sabbath and also on a Sunday in a separate, usually smaller city. So on the Sabbath, we typically have a church service in the morning, which is, for people who are members of the congregation. Then we have lunch. Then we'll have a four-hour marathon, four different lectures, 50 minutes each, and then a 10-minute gap. And in the middle, we'll have snacks for people who come. And we invite the whole mailing list. And we have very good attendances at these with a lot of new people. And, it's interesting. The follow-up is interesting because for every one person that continues to attend with us, there's probably nine that go back to their own churches tried to change their own churches. And I remember this one man. This was in Tucson, in Arizona, when we met on the Sunday. He came up to me after a presentation that I gave on Daniel chapter 7. He said, oh, he said, I just can't wait to go to church tonight. He said, I'm a Lutheran. He said, I just want to go and tell them who the great harlot is in Revelation chapter 17. You know, and who the daughter churches are. And I thought, I wish you well. What I said. Don't know what happened to him. He hasn't written since. He's probably lying in a ditch somewhere out in the. But, you know, people have varying degrees of understanding, and he was still hoping that he could change the Lutheran church to have a different understanding on these particular points. But here's another one from Brazil. I used to read these magazines once, twice, three times to understand everything they mean. And every time I read them, I discover more interesting things. That's incredible indeed. I can learn about God, Jesus, family, politics, history. I love history, he writes. Everything. Thank you for sending me these publications. During the last 5 years, you helped me to learn reading and practicing English. Now I can understand the Bible more in English. I endearingly keep with me all the magazines you've sent. They are precious for me. But a terrible thing has come about, a tragedy, in fact. I lent some issues to a friend of mine in December. I showed him the Good News magazine, and he asked me if he could take them out of my house and give them back later. I told him I still had not read them, so I needed them soon. Well, 3 months later, oh, how I am so unhappy. He says he lost them. Lost them! What can I do now? 3 of my favorite magazines are lost forever, and I would like to read those magazines and keep them along with the other ones to consult them whenever I need to. So I'd like to know if you could send me those magazines again. Please, if you could get and send them to me, I would be very, very grateful. So much, and I promise you I will take care of them. I'll put them into a padlocked box, is what he wrote. You know, and we take our magazines so much for granted. You know, I mean, I write for the magazine and I edit articles, so I have to confess, when the magazine comes, I have a quick look. I don't even read it because, you know, I've already read the articles anyway and editing them. So I don't really read the final product. And a letter like that makes me feel guilty. I feel like, you know, I should appreciate my magazines more. And another one from the Ukraine. Thanks for your publication. I've started to understand many events in the world. I live in an Orthodox Christian country, but I always knew that the real teaching of Christ is something different from the mix of pagan traditions and Greek philosophy. So I found in your materials real answers to my questions. Of course, I have many unanswered questions, but I'm sure it's only a matter of time to receive the answers in your books and magazines. It's a pity that you do not have an office of your church in my country, but I hope that that's only a temporary thing. And then from Australia, I just wish to give my thanks for the subscription to the Good News magazine. I totally love the one I received and the numerous booklets I have now. I really enjoy the video on your website showing around the home office of the United Church of God. I was so impressed, and Clyde Kylo did an awesome job. The Beyond Today television series, what can I say? I've never seen anything like it. He must have seen one with me on it. And I've nearly watched all the ones on the web. The guys that are on there are the best. They need to be congratulated for this fine effort. I can't wait for more to come on, as well as the sermons, especially also the videos on the camps and rock climbing. And he just goes on with all this excitement about discovering so many new things. And at the end said, thanks again for the wonderful websites and the informative material. So very encouraging letters, responses that we're receiving from people who've been reading our literature and checking out the website. And again, all of this is made possible through the tithes and offerings of members here in the United States, members and co-workers as well, for which we're very appreciative. And I don't need to remind you, but on the holy days, we take up a special offering, as is commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, that tells us that 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which is today. and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And as you give, think about the difference that we are making in the lives of so many people in different parts of the world. It's very encouraging. And, you know, hopefully through this, we're going to see that God will add more people to his family, just as he brought us into his family over these past few years. And I just want to mention, too, that if you don't have an offering envelope, we do have some here. Just raise your hand if you need one, and one will be brought to you. And while we're doing that, while we're taking up the offering, we're going to have some special music. The offertory music is a piano duet entitled Reminiscence, composed by Dennis Alexander and performed by Anna Schaefer and Caroline Kallman. Then after that, we have two items of special music. There's going to be no time for a sermon today. You know, how can we fit lunch in if we have a sermon? Yeah. So the special music is going to be the Lansing Singers, and they're going to sing twice, All That I Need by Twyla Paris and My Joy, My Crown, which is a medley arranged by Tom Petka. First, though, we'll take up the offering and have the offertory music, and then the choir will come up and perform those two songs for us. I'd like to just return for a moment to Africa, just to introduce the sermon before we get into the main subject here. There's a couple of books that have come out recently. I've ordered one of them by a man who I think was with the World Bank for many years. It was reviewed in the Wall Street Journal. And the book is about how we should stop sending aid to Africa. Our government should stop sending aid, because most of the money which is given by governments just goes into the hands of corrupt government leaders in Africa. Now, you know, that is where churches can make a big difference, because, you know, when we work with people in Africa, we make sure the money goes where it should go, and the government, we're not handing it over to a government that just takes money. The book is called The White Man's Burden by William Easterly. That was an expression that was used by Rudyard Kipling about 100 years ago, during the period where, you know, Africa was colonized. And so he's now using that as the title of his book. But, you know, he's writing about how really we're not helping by giving money to governments. And, you know, in the review that I read, it brings out just how Africa is a lot worse off today than it was during the colonial period, which ended almost 50 years ago. And the suffering of the people, if anything, has only gotten worse. Not only do they suffer at the hands of corrupt dictators who are quite happy to shoot them and don't care about them, but also, you know, they lose a great deal of their income just to bribes, because, you know, whatever, you have to hand over money. Whenever you're stopped by the police, you have to hand over money all the time. And, you know, that can be extremely difficult, especially when you have a very low income. But then added to that, a third of the countries in Africa have civil wars going on. And a few weeks ago, I was able to go visit a Liberian refugee camp in Ghana. Now, Liberia was a country that was actually founded by Americans. It's the only country in Africa that was founded by Americans. And it was founded in the 1820s by African-American slaves who were, you know, redeemed, bought, if you like, by the Back to Africa movement. The Back to Africa movement was a movement started by reformers in the early 1800s, and the desire was to free slaves and help them to return to their ancestral homeland in Africa. And the Back to Africa movement led to the founding of a country called Liberia, Liberia meaning freedom, and the capital, Monrovia, was named after the president at that time, President Monroe, in the late 1815-16, around that period there. And, you know, that country has continued down until this day. It had a really bloody revolution in 1980, a really awful time. And after that, it had the dictatorship for a long time, and then a civil war. And a lot of people left as a result of that. And, you know, some of those people ended up in Ghana, which is actually two countries over, and they had to walk there. So they're walking, you know, through the bush in Africa for weeks, in some cases 2 or 3 years. And I met many of these refugees in the refugee camp. And this was just in January when I met them. And, you know, they've been told by the United Nations that Liberia now is safe. It's okay to go back. But many of them left in as long ago as 1990. They have no idea if they have any family members back in Liberia. They've not heard anything from any family. They assume all their family must be dead, but they haven't got a clue. They just don't know. They're afraid to go back. And yet they're not allowed to work in Ghana, and now the United Nations has cut off their support. So these people are destitute. They're reduced to begging. And we're talking here about thousands of people just in this one refugee camp living in the most squalid conditions imaginable. And you know, when you are in a situation like that, meeting people, talking with people, listening to their stories, it just makes you so much more fervently desire God's kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 8. While you turn there, I'll mention that when we were in Durban, South Africa, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I talked to a number of the African members there. And, you know, we were talking, they were commenting on some of the articles I'd written on Africa. And, you know, they made the comment that the problem with Africa is that no African nation has yet come up with a system of government that works for Africa. You know, we can say all these bad things about the colonial period, but nothing better has replaced it. And nobody's come up with a system of government that works better than what they had back at that particular time. And the African members were saying that themselves. And that the only government that is going to work for Africa is the government of God. So their desire to see the kingdom, to have the government of God ruling over the continent of Africa, is very much on their minds. It's uppermost on their minds because of the suffering that the people there are going through. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 says this: "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, don't we ever? At least I hope everybody does, that there's eagerness in waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Go down to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," and this is the feast of first fruits today, "we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Do we eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body? Do we still pray daily for the kingdom of God? Do we yearn for it? Do we desire it as much as we did 20 or 30 years ago? Or have we lost the vision? That's the title of my sermon. Have we lost the vision? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. Let us just remember what the priority should be in our life. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else shall be added to you." In other words, you know, everything else will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do we seek first the kingdom of God? Go back in the chapter to verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 is the beginning of what is usually referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus Christ's example of a prayer. "In like manner," he says, "or in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we begin our prayers by worshiping God and praising him. Then immediately we go straight into "your kingdom come." We pray fervently for the kingdom of God. This is something we should do every day. We should do this daily. Praying for the kingdom. We're supposed to pray every day. Now you look at some biblical examples, David and Daniel come to mind. They pray three times a day. So we have this constant communication with God. And in our prayers, we need to remember to pray fervently for the kingdom of God. You know, last Sunday morning, I knew I was back in America when I turned on the news. I turned on the Today program at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. And, you know, I wondered if anything big had happened during the night. You know, part of my job description as a writer for the Good News magazine is I'm supposed to keep up on these things and be ready to write an article within 48 hours wherever I am in the world at that time. So here I was in Lansing. I thought I'll check the news at 8 o'clock. So I turned on NBC, got the Today Show, and something big had happened during the night, really big. Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie had their baby. This was the number one item of news. And, of course, it's news from Africa. I mean, I often complain that I never get any news from Africa. And this was from Africa, so I guess, you know, it was news from Africa. The baby was born there in Namibia. But, you know, I've got to say, I like babies. I really do. We had three of our own. We now have two granddaughters, and, you know, we've got another one coming in September, another girl. And I just love to spend time with them. You know, even in Ghana, I get quite carried away with a lot of the babies. And, you know, people have a lot of babies there. They'll have 8 and 10. In Zambia, by the way, one guy came up and said he had 54 children. 54! And, you know, it turned out he had 4 wives before he came into the church. Well, you divide 4 into 54, and that's 13 and a half kids each. That's still a lot of children, okay, per woman. So... And, you know, so we got to talking about it, and I asked him why he'd stopped at 54. Why not go for 55 or 60? And he said, one day, he said, this little boy came up to him while he was walking through the bush, and this little boy held his hand, and he looked down. He said, who are you? The little boy said, I'm your son. He said he knew at that point that he had had too many, you know, 54. So we had a nice chat. Then he spoiled it. I asked him how old he was, and he said, I'm the same age as you. And I said, you are? I said, what's that? He said, 72. So I think it's hard for people in Africa to tell how old we are, you know. anyway, just last couple of weeks ago on the Sabbath in Kumasi in Ghana, this lady had just had a baby. Well, the baby was like maybe 3 months old. But she'd had the baby since I was there last time in January, and she came up to show me the baby, and she's holding the baby, and the baby's looking at me really curiously. Probably I'm the first, you know, white guy, the first Bruni, they call them Brunis, the first white guy she'd ever seen. And so, you know, I was just kind of playing with her, and I did what I do with my own kids, you know, I did with my own grandkids. I made a funny noise, you know, and I scared her so much that she just would not stop crying. And this went on. Like half an hour later, I had to leave, and she was still screaming. And I thought, you know, I felt terrible. I felt like, you know, this baby for the rest of her life is going to be afraid of any white guy she sees because I traumatized her at 3 months old. So, you know, I think from now on I'm going to stay away from babies. So, enough. Definitely stay away from Brad and Angelina's baby. But, you know, when we get news items like that, when it's the lead item of news, it gives people a wrong perspective. You know, it's not that you want everything to be negative, but it makes us look at the world through very different eyes. And, you know, the reality is that most people in this world are struggling to survive. Now, I know some of you are, too. But most people are struggling even more than anybody here is struggling. I mean, most people live, get this, 70% of the world's people live on less than $1 a day. They live on less than $1 a day. And when anybody gets sick, if they're taken to the hospital, they usually die. You know, when I get in the car in Ghana, I always sit in the front passenger seat. And, you know, they call that the seat on the spot. So the pastors joke with me. They say, oh, you are on the spot. On the spot means that if there's an accident, you die on the spot. And whenever they point that out to me, I say, look, I'd rather die on the spot than be taken to one of the Ghanaian hospitals. Because, you know, if I woke up in one of those, I'd die of a heart attack immediately because, you know, their hospitals are just so terrible. And they agree with me. They laugh about that. The medical facilities are greatly lacking. But, you know, people live in the most awful conditions, and the standard of hygiene and medical care and everything is so bad. It makes you yearn for the kingdom. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, I see this passage in a different light now because, you know, I think perhaps one reason why everything continues the same right up until the end is because people are oblivious to what's taking place. You know, when I turned on the news last Sunday morning, when I was in West Africa, the news every day was dominated by the growing tension between Iran and the United States and by the threat that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, is threatening to wipe us all out. He's threatening a real Holocaust against the United States and Britain, as well as a nuclear attack on Israel. And what do we lead on the news? Brad and Angelina's baby is more important. See, so, you know, I think a lot of people are oblivious to what's really happening, which I think makes it more difficult for us to preach the gospel and certainly to preach a warning message. Even the Lancet State Journal on Thursday had a preview of the coming live theater season in the greater Lansing area this summer and pointed out that this year it's all comedies and musicals. And they pointed out it's as if everybody's trying to escape from reality. And I think there's some truth to that. There's a desire to escape from reality. We don't want to think about some of the things that are really affecting us and the imminent threats. I don't know if you heard, but yesterday the Canadians in Toronto arrested 17 guys, all of South Asian descent, Muslims, who had three times as much explosive as was used in Oklahoma City, and there's a connection with Atlanta as well, and they don't know whether that was intended to be used in the United States or in Canada. They think Toronto was more likely, and they were aiming at certain, you know, prominent buildings in the Toronto area. You know, and these things, even that was not the main item on the news. See, we tend to find other things, lighter topics that people are more interested in. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So again, I ask the question, have we lost the vision? Have we lost the sense of urgency that we used to have? Let's continue with this. Let's continue with this. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think if we examine ourselves and think deeply, we'd have to say that we've all been affected by this reasoning. My Lord delays his coming. You know, for a long time we expected Christ's return sooner than this. And so gradually, you know, you adjust your thinking. You think, no, I'm going to live out to be 85 or whatever, or, you know, 65 or whatever. And, you know, so you kind of lose that sense of urgency a bit. And it changes your thinking. And we'll look at some other scriptures that will help us to see clearly the situation, I think, that many of us have gotten ourselves into here. But look at one thing here in verse 46. I'm sorry, let me get this right here. Verse 49. But I'll begin in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. You know, verse 49, I believe, has happened in the past 10 or so years. Beating your fellow servants. I've just had a couple of situations in Ghana that have made me think about this. Because we've had two families over the past few months evicted from their home by somebody who is in one of the other churches of God. And therefore doesn't want people from United in his homes. Now, when somebody is evicted in Ghana, it is not like being evicted here. You get evicted here, you know, you can go find another apartment. And usually they'll give you incentives even to sign a lease on the apartment, and you're moved in before the end of the day. In Ghana, there's a severe shortage of accommodation. And if you get evicted, you have to come up with 4 years' rent in order to get another place. 4 years' rent. I kid you not. 4 years' rent. Now, 4 years' rent may only be like $800. But when you're earning $30 a month, which is the average income in Ghana, or you're earning a dollar a day, which is the average income for most of the world, 70% of the world's people, how are you going to come up with $800? See, this is the problem. So you have a lot of people who are homeless, or they have to move in with other people. And this, the latest couple that have been affected by this, the wife was pregnant. And here they are being thrown out by somebody who thinks he's practicing the love of God because, you know, he's in one of the other Church of God groups and they can't have anything to do with us. And so, you know, they were being picked on for that very reason. Now, again, you know, with the generosity of the people here in the United States, I was able to help that guy out and his family. And find them accommodation so that they were taken care of. But, you know, it just makes you think of this particular scripture. You know, some of the things that have, you know, taken place over the past few years within the churches of God. I think the important lesson from this passage, though, is that we must avoid letting down spiritually. We must stay focused and not say in our hearts that our Lord delays his coming. Chapter 25, the next parable. Then, the time of his second coming, that's what then means, where the previous chapter ended, the time of his second coming. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came again at a time when they were not expecting him. Now, the previous parable centered on servants waiting for their Lord. This one now centers on the virgin attendants on a bride, whose duty it was to be ready with lamps for the arrival of the bridegroom, at which point they would accompany the bride with their lamps lighting the way to his house. It was a ceremony that they went through whenever anybody got married. Now, these parables really do not have the same impact today that they would have had even 100 years ago. For 2 reasons. Most people today don't have servants. Even 100 years ago, most middle-class people in the United States would have had servants. And, of course, another reason why these parables have lost some of their meaning is because virginity is not prized as much today. And so the impact of these parables has been lost. Now, we've had servants. My wife and I had servants when we lived in Ghana. Even now, when we go to Ghana, we have servants. And it's really nice, actually, to have servants. I wish I could bring some back with me. I took with me this time a pastor from Kansas, from Wichita, Tom Clark. We've been trying to find for some time somebody to be an associate pastor with me in Ghana, somebody younger so that if anything happens to me, he can easily take over, and also somebody who could go twice a year, and I go twice a year. That means the number of my visits to Ghana will be cut by 50%, and that's what we're working on. And I'm pleased to say Tom Clark did extremely well, and I'm hoping that he'll keep on going back to Ghana. But I remember one moment when we got out of a car, and these ladies came to help carry our bags. And, you know, in the custom, in the culture, they carry the bags. And, you know, Tom didn't want a woman carrying his bags. Now, I've gotten used to it. So, but he, no, not my wife, but he, you know, there was a look of horror on his face. I can't let a woman carry my bags, you see. And afterwards I said, you've got to, because, you know, this is part of the custom, and this is the way in which they really make you feel welcome, you know. And it's their way of showing respect and a way of welcoming. So, you know, you have to let ladies carry your bags. Now, I said, if they're 8 months pregnant, maybe that's a little bit different, because that happened to me once, and that time even I felt guilty, so I helped her with the bags. But, you know, this is part of the custom. But, you know, we've had servants, and, you know, servants wait for you to come. They know when we're coming. They know that we're coming on, like, on a Thursday in the afternoon, so they'll be there. They're all ready. The house is all nice. Everything is clean. You know, totally different from when you're at home. This is... I think I'm going to be having lunch by myself today. Anyway, it's really nice to arrive and you've got these people waiting on you hand and foot. It's a totally different experience. Both these parables really illustrate faith, the earnest expectation of the creation, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll go back to Matthew 25 because I want to just spend a little bit of time there. But look at Hebrews 9 for a moment in verse 28. In fact, beginning verse 27, as it is appointed to man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So here's that promise again of Christ's return for those who eagerly wait for him, those who really want Jesus Christ to return. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, the Apostle Paul writes in this last chapter of the last epistle that he wrote before he was executed. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So, you know, all of us have the same promise that the Apostle Paul had. And think of how encouraging that was for him. To know, you know, as he was faced with the death penalty, to know that there was this promise from Jesus Christ of his return. Yesterday we had a young adults Bible study in Lansing. And I went through the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And I said, you know, the reason why Daniel had this revealed to him was because he had already received a vision showing the terrible things that were going to happen to the Jewish people in the centuries ahead. And he needed encouragement. I mean, he was so down that at the beginning of chapter 9, he started a fast. And there's an incredible prayer, a very zealous prayer of repentance. And yet Daniel was not no sins of Daniel are mentioned in the Bible. So Daniel was a very faithful individual. But even so, he got down on his knees and in prayer and supplication, he fasted and he asked God just to deliver the people of Israel, people of Judah. And then the archangel Gabriel was sent to him urgently, arriving at the time of the evening sacrifice and revealed to him the 70 weeks prophecy, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. And it even goes, it even says exactly when Jesus Christ would start his ministry in 27 AD. The fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy and how he would die in the middle of the week and how the sacrifices would end. An incredibly accurate prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Daniel was encouraged by the understanding of the first coming of Jesus Christ and also of the kingdom, because he had had other prophecies that he came to understand about the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of God. And we are encouraged, as Daniel was, by the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming. Those of us with the Holy Spirit, the first fruits who come into the church, have that knowledge and understanding that the rest of the world doesn't have. But we have to be careful. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I think we can deduce from that, you know, half the people that God has called, roughly, you know, are wise. Some are foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil symbolizes God's Holy Spirit, which was given to the church on its birthday, the Feast of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The word slumbered signifies nodded or became drowsy. Slept is a stronger word. You know how it is. First you feel tired. You're fighting sleep. But then eventually sleep takes over. Compare this to our spiritual state. Drowsiness is bad enough, but sleep can be spiritually fatal. Again, just think of the previous parable, the faithful servant and the evil servant in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. You know, I think we've all let down in the last 20 years since Mr. Armstrong's death and following the falling away that took place in 1995. I think a certain lethargy has taken over, and that's the drowsiness referred to here. We've slumbered. The danger is that we can all go to sleep, sleeping right through the second coming of Jesus Christ, symbolically sleeping right through. Only the bridegroom's return would actually wake us, but by then it will be too late. The oil here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which came into the world on this very day, almost 2,000 years ago. We can lose the Holy Spirit if we fall asleep spiritually. The 5 foolish virgins symbolize those who do. They probably still went to church every week. But you know, you can lose the Holy Spirit even if you're sitting in church. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Again, have we lost the vision? Hebrews 6. There's a warning here in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's a severe warning there, and one we should take seriously. It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened with the knowledge and understanding of God's truth. I'm sure, you know, many of you have, like me, been astounded at how people were in the church, in some cases, for 20 or 30 years. And now you bump into them, you see them again after they've left for a few years. And you mention you've just been to the feast, and they say, what's that? You know, they don't remember anything that we all supposedly shared and believed in common. Look at John chapter 14. Let's just remind ourselves of what God promises us. Here are the words of Jesus Christ in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, meaning positions of rulership in the kingdom of God. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation chapter 1, again, a reminder of what we are promised as our reward in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. We're told here that we will be kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests. Chapter 5 and verse 10 repeats this. He's made us kings and priests to our God. And adds the words, we shall reign on the earth. The kingdom of God is coming to this world. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You know, when we came to understand that we will be in the kingdom of God and we will be kings and priests, what a difference that made to each and every one of us. What joy, what purpose, what zeal we felt. Just like the Ephesians. Revelation 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. I mean, all of this could be said of us and what we went through a few years ago. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The first love, remember, seek first the kingdom of God. Is that our first love, or is something more important? I gave a sermon in Zambia, South Africa, and maybe even in Ghana too. But in these different countries, I went through the parable of the sower. And I showed how the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and other things, creep in and lead people away from God. And I said, in every country, it's something different. In every country, in every culture, it's something different. In Zambia, in Africa, one of the biggest things that leads people away from God is polygamy. People just want to have more than one wife. I mean, I find one is difficult enough to handle, you know, so... It's. Can I stay somewhere tonight? Has anybody got a spare room? But some people want to have more than one wife. In fact, the last problem I had to deal with before I left was a situation of polygamy. But it's interesting. It's not for the same reasons as people here might want more than one. In Africa, it's usually because the younger woman works hard in the fields. This is exactly what a man told me just 10 days ago. He needs a younger woman because he's got to have somebody help him in the field. So that's basically the reason for it. But the point is, polygamy can lead people away from God. In South Africa, the biggest single thing is sports. South Africa is a big sporting country. Most of the members there are white, just as most people are here. In the church in Michigan. And, you know, in South Africa, a white male watches sports every Saturday afternoon. The big passions are rugby and cricket, which is a big sport down there. And, of course, starting next Friday is the World Cup football tournament. The whole world calls it football except us. Every time I say soccer, I get corrected. So here, of course, you're all going to correct me and say it's soccer. But anyway, it starts next Friday. And this is the big thing, you see. And even the Ghanaians are going to have a problem if the Ghana versus USA match is scheduled on a Saturday afternoon. It's going to be a problem, you see. And a lot of people think, a lot of people just, you know, that they don't want to hear about the Sabbath, or they leave the church even over this, because sport is a big thing every Saturday, and that is really their God. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, that should be our first love. I think here in the United States, I think, you know, probably for most people, the biggest thing that takes people out of the church is money, career, job opportunity, business, whatever. You know, that's a big business day, and you can't really get ahead in some jobs, you know, unless you're willing to work Saturday. So that's probably the biggest single thing that takes people out of the church. So everywhere it's something different. But it's interesting that Satan kind of tailors these temptations to each culture. And people get tempted and turn away from God. They lose their first love. And the Ephesians had lost their first love. They were expecting Christ's return early on in the first century, and he didn't come. You know, I don't very often agree with the Pope, but I often reflect on something that the last Pope, John Paul II, said over 20 years ago. Remember, he came from an atheistic communist country. It was assumed that he thought godless communism was the greatest threat to the church, but he said no. He said the greatest threat to the church was Western materialism. And I agree with him. I think that is the greatest threat to his church and also to God's church. How many people have simply got caught up with the world and left us to pursue career goals, money, sports, all the things upon which our society is built? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14, we started with Revelation 2, Ephesus, which was the first church mentioned in this letter to the seven churches. And now we come to the last one, Laodicea. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And if we are honest, we would have to say that is the prevailing sentiment in Western civilization at this time. I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. In other words, I've got everything I want. I'm enjoying life. Leave me alone. I'm not interested in God, church, Sabbath, holy days, anything else. I've got everything I want and I'm quite content. And, you know, ultimately, of course, that attitude is going to bring the whole Western world down because people don't even care about the threats to the Western world from the rest of the world. People are just kind of ignoring it, trying to pretend it's not there because everybody's rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And you've got to admit, this describes our Western way of life. Now, Tom Clark didn't get his visa until 4 days before we were due to leave for Ghana. So I couldn't let the Ghanaians know our itinerary until the last minute. So when I notified them which church areas we would visit, the members of the church, without their own transport, mostly without cell phones, they spread the word by foot. And dozens of people turned up at evening Bible studies, all arranged at the last minute as we went around the country. People walked 4 or 5 miles each way in the heat just to be there. And they do the same every Sabbath, 3 times in some areas. They also dress their best, believing they are coming before God. They haven't dumbed down their dress, as so many people have in the churches of God in the past 20 years. People wear their finest clothes. I'm always amazed, actually, when you consider that people are earning $1 a day, you know, how nice their clothes are on the Sabbath. But they believe they're coming before God, so they have to dress their best when they come before God. And all the men wear immaculate suits, shirt and tie. And, you know, the women wear their traditional Ghanaian dress. And they are filled with a desire to preach the gospel. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. They are filled with the desire to preach the gospel. I have to rein them in a little bit because sometimes, you know, when they talk about going into this area and that area and all the people that God will call, you know, I have to say, well, wait a minute, you know, how are we going to pay for all of this? Because, you know, every time people come into the church, there's a cost factor involved. There's all the literature and there's employing another pastor and all that kind of thing. So, you know, I have to rein them in a little bit, but not too much because I love their enthusiasm and it's wonderful to see so much growth. You know, there are so many people that God is calling in that part of the world, and that is so very, very encouraging. Matthew 24 and verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I think, again, many people in the churches of God have lost this vision of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Some think the preaching of the gospel is finished. But it says clearly here that when the preaching of the gospel is finished, the end will come. Well, the end hasn't come yet, so therefore, we haven't finished. Very simple logic here. And what did Christ say in that parable further on in Matthew 24 towards the end? You know, he talked about those who were still doing when the master returns, you know, still doing the work of preaching the gospel. You know, if we have a real fervency for the kingdom of God, then we want to share that fervency with the rest of the world. We want to give the rest of the world hope. Now, here in the United States, in fact, in all Western countries, Christianity is on the wane. It just is. Now, I'm talking about mainstream Christianity, as well as, you know, churches that are, you know, different from the mainstream, like ourselves. There is a decline. There was an article I've got here. I pulled it off the internet this morning. It's a horrible article. I'll try and word it in such a way that I take into account the fact there are children here. Dutch pedophiles are launching a political party to push for a cut in the legal age for carnal relations from 16 to 12 years old, and the legalization of child pornography and relations with animals. What happens in Holland will spread through the Western world, because it always does. These reforms start in one start in one country and then spread to all the other countries in the West. This is how far we are getting away from God's word, from the Bible. And it's just getting worse every year. We get further and further away from the word of God. And so, you know, more and more depravity surfaces in our societies. You know, I wrote an article recently. The Supreme Court of Canada ruled that their constitution not only guarantees same-sex marriages, but also guarantees swingers clubs, the right to swingers clubs. Now, you know, Queen Victoria signed their constitution in 1867. I can't imagine that Queen Victoria was giving them the right to have swingers clubs or same-sex marriages, and yet that's the way the courts interpret the constitution today. So, you know, the Western world is getting further and further away from God. Africa is the reverse. I read in the Financial Times a few months ago that in Africa, every single month, on average, 1,400 new denominations are formed. Denominations, not churches. Denominations every month. It is the only continent where the number of people claiming to be Christian is actually increasing. In every other continent, the number of people claiming to be Christians is decreasing. So, you know, we've got a great challenge here to try and make our message more relevant to the people in the United States and other Western nations. How do you reach a people who do not even believe that the Bible is the Word of God? You see, even my generation, so to speak, which is not that long ago, many of us believed that the Bible was the Word of God. But, you know, you haven't got that today. Everybody questions everything. You see that even with the Da Vinci Code. You've got people asking, you know, did Christ marry Mary Magdalene? Why don't people just believe what the Bible says? Well, you know, they'd rather believe what, I've forgotten his name, is it Dan Brown or Dale Brown or Dan Brown wrote this book. You know, they'd rather believe what that says than what the Bible says. And then, of course, when we were in South Africa, the Judas Gospel had just come out, and all the media suddenly seizes on that. This is, you know, the Western media, not South Africa. We were watching CNN and the BBC down there. They seize on this. The Discovery Channel showed a documentary on it. And, of course, it's put across as being fact. This is fact, the Judas Gospel. Never mind what the Bible says. And people go for it. So the Bible is constantly undermined. Constantly. But in Africa, it's the reverse. I mentioned evolution when I was down there on this visit. In fact, I was in a religious bookstore in Kumasi, and I was trying to find some Bibles for kids in the orphanage there. We have members in Lansing, the company he works for, has a charity which helps this orphanage in Kumasi. And some of the money which they gave me was to buy Bibles. So I was looking for children's Bibles. But I also wanted to find a book for myself on evolution called Icons of Evolution, which had been recommended to me. So I asked about it, and they looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "Icons of Evolution." They said, "You mean revolution? They've had a few in Ghana." So I said, "No, evolution, or evolution." I can't remember which is the British and which is the American pronunciation. So I, evolution, evolution, here, this is how you spell it. They'd never heard of it. And this was in a religious bookstore. They didn't know what I was talking about. You know, here's a continent that just dismisses it, just totally. And, you know, so people are not affected by it. And, you know, people carry their Bibles around wherever they go. You know, I've got a book called Wide as the Waters about the influence of the new of the King James translation of the Bible on the English people, those who settled the American colonies, which eventually became the United States. It says in the book, they carried their Bibles with them everywhere. Everywhere they went. They didn't always obey what the Bible says, but they carried their Bibles with them wherever they went. There was an enthusiasm for the Word of God. That is gone. But in Africa, you still see that. People take their Bibles with them everywhere. You sit in a restaurant, you know, people ask the blessing on the meal at their table and different tables around the room. And, you know, nobody feels any embarrassment because everybody else is doing pretty much the same. Well, most people are, not everybody. But, you know, there's an incredible enthusiasm for God. And, you know, of course, a lot of it is misguided. A lot of it is wrong because, you know, they believe things which are not there in the Bible. But the enthusiasm is there. And, you know, our people in Ghana are really enthused to preach the gospel to the whole of Africa. That's their tremendous desire. And meanwhile, I think, you know, many in the Western world have lost their zeal for preaching the gospel. And some even feel there's no need to preach the gospel anymore. You know, one of the major trends in the past few years in the church has been the living room church of God or the independent movement where you've just got a local church in, you know, a city. There's no zeal to preach the gospel to the rest of the world. The focus is on here, just Lansing or Flint or Ann Arbor or somewhere. Where is the desire to preach the gospel to the whole world, which you read about in Matthew 24, verse 14? See, some of that's gone. And I think that ties in even with the news as well. You know, people are withdrawing. They don't want to know about the rest of the world because the rest of the world is just too difficult to handle. So just tell me what's happening to Brad and Angelina. Or what was the latest last night? Somebody told me Matthew McConaughey has broken up with, or she's broken up with him. And I don't even know who he was with. I'm not even sure who he is. But you know you're getting old when you don't recognize the names in the people column. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And, you know, again, this is a very typical reaction. I get this in Ghana all the time. "We are not worthy that you should come and sit under our roof. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is sobering. You know, the sons of the kingdom, the physical Israelites, which is, you know, most of us in this room, will be cast out while these people, Gentiles from east, from west, from, you know, as far as the Israelite nations as is possible, will actually get into the kingdom because the zeal is there, because their heart is in the right place. They may not have the understanding in some areas because the education is lacking. But the zeal is there, you see. The attitude is right. The desire to be at church every week, the desire to dress their best for God, their desire to fellowship with each other as much as possible, to, you to visit with each other and spend time with each other. And the fact that they don't have all these other things encroaching into their time, which we have. Well, they don't have all the TV shows, the TV stations, the movies, and everything else. Because they don't have the electronic gadgets. They don't have the money for all of those things. So none of them are encroaching into their lives. So you can see how the enthusiasm is there for doing the work, for preaching the gospel. Look at Matthew 24 again. God called us to a purpose, to be involved in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. We hear a lot today about OCB, obsessive compulsive behavior. Well, it's okay to be OCB about the kingdom. It should fill our thoughts, our minds, our prayers, our conversation, our sermons, and our sermonettes. The world needs the kingdom, and the whole world. Let's not just be focused on our own city. Yes, if we can preach the gospel to our own city, that's great. But let's also be doing what we can to preach the gospel elsewhere. Without financial support from the United States, for example, not much could be done in some of these other parts of the world because they don't have the resources. But and a dollar goes a lot further in some of these countries than it does here. The world needs the kingdom. And, we do too. I mean, we are living, and I've used the analogy before, and, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but it's as if we are in Disneyland, and the rest of the world is in Detroit. Oh, I'm sorry. Some people are here from... I'm sorry. That example there. You know what I mean. Actually, we were talking about Detroit last night, because I was lamenting the fact I have five brothers in England. Not one of them has ever visited me. They won't come because of the image they've got from TV shows of Detroit. And they think that there's no way you can get from the airport to Lansing without getting shot. And, I've managed to do it more than once. I'm still here. But I can't convince them, you see. But this is the influence of American movies and American TV, that this is what the world thinks. So they won't come to Detroit. They told me if I move to Florida, then they'll come. See? So, we live in Disneyland, really, compared to the rest of the world. And, I think that may take away somewhat from our zeal for the kingdom. I'm rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. If you're in Disneyland, you're not going to be thinking about the kingdom. You're going to be enjoying life a bit too much. So, again, we have to remember that and can stay focused on the kingdom. Realize something. Our news is not focusing all that much on this growing problem with Iran, but, there are ways. I've read in a couple of very good articles recently, not anti-American articles. I think one was in the American Conservative magazine. There are ways in which the Iranians could bring us down. There are ways in which Al-Qaeda could bring us down if they really want to. I mean, bring us down to the same level as a country like Ghana. It can be done if they want to. Matthew 24, verse 21. Prophesies the time when there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But then notice, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Jesus Christ intervenes to save the world for the sake of those that have been called into the church. That's something for us to really appreciate and be thankful for. The final scripture, James chapter 1. Reminds us again of our calling in James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits. We've been called out of this world for a purpose. We are being prepared to rule in God's future kingdom. We are also expected to be so enthused about the kingdom that we earnestly desire to take the gospel to the world. When I'm traveling, I often don't know where I am. And I become completely disoriented because of time differences. So sometimes I wake up and I'm not sure where I am. And I have to lie there for a couple of minutes and think, where am I? Where was I last night? I know some of you young guys ask that as well in the morning. You know, where am I? Where was I last night? And, of course, the most important question to ask is, where's the bathroom? Because I don't want to walk into the wall or anything. But, you know, and I usually find that whenever I go to these different places, I need a wake-up call because, you know, you can easily sleep beyond the time you need to get up because of the time difference. Well, I think we all need a spiritual wake-up call to refocus, to remember what is truly important, to be reminded of our calling, to regain our first love. Have you lost the vision? I hope not. We'll see you again at 2:30 for the afternoon service. Don't forget this wallet. It was yours.